Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the Latin name for the book. The true name is Koheleth, which is Hebrew. And a lot of people translate it preacher. It means the assembler, the one that draws them together. This is an exceptional book in our Father's Word because it's written to the man that walks under the sun, meaning people in flesh bodies, telling you how to evaluate life in the flesh, but to always remind you, you also have a spiritual body, and you want to listen to it instead of the flesh so much, because it is the flesh that will lead you down Primrose Lane, unless you're really right into the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, the book of Ecclesiastes, and it reads, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." In other words, don't. What does it mean, keep your foot when you go to the house of God? Well, when you use your feet, you make sure you're going to the house of God. Because there's a lot of other houses out there. There are houses that God's Word is never taught in, especially chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's the traditions of men. And if you're not careful, that can make void the Word of God. And the word, the sacrifice of fools, it simply means that someone, they're not interested in what's going to be said anyway. They're putting on a show, okay? They do it for reputation in the community or whatever, and God considers that evil. So you want to make sure that when you go to the house of God, that you're more ready to hear His word, not some man's word, but God's word. Verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." It is, you know, when you pray, that's talking to our Father. And certainly, you never want to be rash. A lot of people, when they say to pray, you're supposed to pray if it be God's will. And there are people that will tell you, you demand from God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you demand from God, that's rash. And most likely, He'll let you wait a while. You put it on the back burner and you're hung up there. So you want to always be respectful. You know, if you love Him, if it's not His will, you don't want what it is you're asking for anyway. That is the true following of Almighty God, is to only want what He wants because you know He knows best. Verse 3, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." In other words, it is a dream when and good planning comes through a multitude of business. You're working hard, and you're producing, and God is blessing, and It is good. Good all the way around. However, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. He's a ratchet jaw. Okay. Talk, 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 and never really says anything. That's one of the biggest wastes of time there is. Verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." It's better that you not vow at all unless you're really sincere in it. And at the same time, I want to say something. There are many so-called you let your foot go to certain houses. And if you're on a fixed income, one of their things is to make you sign a pledge that's a vow. And that you're supposed to pay that every week or month or whatever the case may be. And they hang senior citizens up with that. It's a form of begging, and God doesn't send out beggars. So if you have somebody begging for money, and many might say, well, but I made a vow. But you made the vow to pay the money to God. If it's not a house of God, you don't owe them anything. Don't let them give you that when you're on a fixed income and they're trying to rip you off. Okay. Now, I'm not judging, but everybody knows that's a solid fact. Remember, God said to the disciples he sent out, he said, don't you take a script or a purse. Well, the purse is a begging bag. I mean, that's what the word is in the Greek tongue, that they would beg with. And he said, don't you do that. And so it is. Verse 5. Better is it that thou shouldest now not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God doesn't appreciate that. He doesn't want the sacrifice of fools. But when you really vow to him that you're going to do better, and then, you know, and we are in flesh bodies, and flesh is weak sometimes, you're going to slip. Then comes repentance. Not worry about it. Repent. Get back in the graces of God and keep moving ahead. But it is better not to promise. Unless you know absolute, it's no pressure. There's no doubt I can make good on it. You just don't promise. That could be like helping a brother or whatever the case might be. Verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? And that can happen. You know, don't... if you open your mouth and make certain promises, and then you can't fulfill that, and I'm talking about truly to our Father now, you don't want to tell... An angel is just a messenger. You don't want to tell the messenger of God, well, it was just an error. I didn't really mean it. What he's saying, I won't buy that. Whatever you're trying, whatever you have asked help with, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to let it fall through the cracks. You will not be successful. So you don't ever... What that is, God knows what you're even thinking. You don't have to say it out loud. So you can't con him. And if it is, if you were to make an honest error and repented, it would probably be forgiven. But what it's talking about here is to use that as an excuse and for failure. God doesn't like it. Always be honest with your Father and straightforward. Or it can put you in a heap of hurt. Verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. And fear translates in the Hebrew language to revere or fear. Love him. That's what he wants from you. God, he wants your love. And... They are, vanities means emptiness. Empty words don't cut it, okay? That means various, the The word in the Hebrew is should be various foolishnesses. And this chapter is kind of written to a fool, inert, never gets anything done. That's the person it's talking about. Verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And you might say in this country, you mean they're going to go all the way to the Supreme Court? Uh-uh. I guarantee you in this country, there is a judge that's far higher than the Supreme Court. If they mess up, in other words, judicially speaking is what this is talking about. A court that messes up, they'll still be judged by Almighty God. In this nation, our Constitution was basically made from the general law from Britain, which came from God's Word. So our Constitution is based on the Word of God and the law of God. And you don't want to pervert that. What God is saying, I'm watching. He watches our nation today, especially the judgeships, that is judicial and political, that is right and that is wrong. We have a much higher judge, and he's watching. Verse 9, moreover, the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. What this means is, Solomon, the writer of this, God giving him all this wisdom from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, God blessed Solomon, gave him this wisdom that he's able to commune in this manner. But what he's saying, I own it all. That field out there produces all the food we eat, but the plowboy, he derives his blessings from it the same as I do. As a matter of fact, I may need the plowboy more than he needs me. So the world itself is a family, and it takes all peoples in the prophets and getting by, providing food, shelter, and everything else. You need each other. So the king himself basically humbles himself here, where he says, I own it all, but I need that plowboy worse than he needs me. Because without the plowboys, he would have nothing out there other than plow himself. Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is emptiness. You're just void. In other words, if you love silver instead of Almighty God, and it becomes the number one thing in your life, you can stack it up and stack it up and stack it up, and you'll never have enough, and it will never make you happy. So what he's saying here, keep your priorities straight. Because who is it that loveth silver when you're supposed to love Almighty God? Now, there's nothing wrong with having silver, but you're not supposed to love it or worship it or let it take you over, because you will lose all your happiness. And quite frankly, you may have a big pile of silver, but you will be one sad individual because you left God out of the equation. It is our Father that you're supposed to love, not some object. Verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes. In other words, if you the increase is what you eat or so forth, but with silver, what good is, all you can do is look at it. Okay. It's just good for the eyes. It's not good for the tummy. It won't sustain you. And I know you're going to say, well, you could buy things with it. Yeah, but they're miserly. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Put in a hard day's work, man, hit that pillow. Everything is fine. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Why? He doesn't work. He didn't have to work and labor, he's not as healthy even, and it's not going to help him. The abundance will not help you sleep. If anything, it will keep you awake, worrying, well, did I invest that properly? Should I have invested that somewhere else? And they turn into a worry wart. They're not going to get any sleep because they do not know what to do with all their riches. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Right here on earth is what he's talking about. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So, why? Because of the reasons forestated. You wonder about where are you going to invest it? Did I invest it properly? Is it drawing the proper interest that it should? Is somebody going to fail there and I'll lose it all? You know, that is an evil under the sun. You might even have somebody come along and say, well, here, if you will invest with us, we'll move it offshore. If you're fool enough to listen to that, when it goes offshore, you can wave bye-bye. Okay? It's gone. So you have to use wisdom. It's good to work hard and have something to show for it. But don't worry about the increase. Do the best you can with it. And the labor is going to continue to sustain you anyway, whether you lost it or not. That's why you can sleep so good. You've exercised, your body needs the rest, and you know you're going to have more coming in if you should. No one likes to lose anything. But he's got a lot to comfort him. He that works hard. But this is an evil that is under the sun. That means in the flesh body. That's one of the worries that people run into. Verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail. That means adventure. And he begatteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. He got ripped off. I mean, evil travail means wrong adventure. You bought a bill of goods. Somebody promised you 30% guaranteed. If you invest in this company or that or this, it'll increase. And the only person that increases is the one that got you to buy from them. And they're gone. So that's evil adventure. You didn't use your gray matter up in the head, and you were thinking about it has to do with just a little bit over anxious to make too much. Always use common sense. You know what the going rate is. If somebody ever promises you triple the going rate or something, there's something wrong, okay? You should know that. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And that's just stating a fact. Now, there is an exception to this rule. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 13, the only thing you can take with you when you die is your work. Not your labor in a field, but the work you did for Almighty God in assisting someone, a smile to somebody that was down, raise them up, taking care of God's children, being a blessing to them simply by being there. That can go with you. But the rest of it, what are you saying? The man that loves the big pile of silver, it's not going with him. He's leaving naked. That means void of anything. It's over, and his body, this flesh that walks into the sun, is going back to dust. And his spiritual body, instantly, we'll find this out in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 of this book, goes to the Father from whence it came. Your spirit is the intellect of your soul, and your soul is your being, yourself, I like to translate it, whether you're in the flesh body or the spiritual body. Our Father is not the God of the dead. You may bury somebody out here in the ground, but don't worry, they're not there. They've already gone. They're with the Father. And that's why it is written, there's no way that we that are alive and remain can precede the dead, because they're already there. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so it is. So happiness is a wonderful thing. And what God wants you to know, you look at the facts. You need not accumulate a lot of things and expect you yourself to enjoy it forever, because you're not going to be in the flesh forever. And that in itself is a blessing, because spiritual bodies in heaven, it's a wonderful thing. That's what we all work forward to, step by step and time by time. So happiness comes basically from what verse 1 stated, watch your foot, where it takes you, to where you're going to hear God's word, and you're going there to hear the word of God. Verse 16. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? That means like chasing the wind, vexation, that's what it means. All you're doing is chasing the wind. So don't always be prepared and know. There are certain things that really have value when you understand the man that walks under the sun in the flesh body. The thing that really is the most valuable thing of all is loving our Heavenly Father and His giving you wisdom and blessings. Because I don't care how poor you are, I don't care who you are, but when you love him and communicate with him, let him know that, and you labor, he's going to bless it. And you're going to do just fine. You will not be chasing the wind. The most valuable thing in the world is to love God and receive his blessings, because with that comes wisdom. And when you're wise enough, you know better than to deal in any of these things that are evil that we've been discussing in this lecture. Verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Well, what is this eating in darkness? What is darkness? Who's the prince of darkness? Satan is. In other words, if you eateth on the dark side, if you participate on the dark side, you're going to have sorrow, wrath, and you're going to have sickness. That's a sick thing. That's why, as I forestated from the last verse, one of the greatest things you can have in when you walk under the sun in a flesh body is to love God and stay in the light, not the darkness. You eat in the light, for Christ is that light. And when you eat from His table of truth, the very Word of God, then you're not going to have that sick mind that is woe and despair in most places if you eat in the dark. Now, I hope you understand we're speaking spiritually here, not actually eating, but going with Satan's plan, not God's. The false Christ is coming, and a lot that think they're in light are going to be in darkness. And boy, will they be sick when they're going to pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're ashamed, too ashamed to face the true Christ. Stay out of the darkness in the light, and stay in the light. Verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun when he's in a flesh body all the days of his life, all of them. Listen carefully, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. God is so good to his children. When you love him, don't ever eat in the darkness and leave your love for Almighty God out of the equation. That is about the most hurtful thing you can do. Because God created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints. He wanted somebody just like you. So you do make a difference with him. But you got to let him know it. If you go chasing around the darkness Satan's way, you see, that's what happened in the first earth age. People began to follow Satan instead of God. And that had to bring about the start of the second earth age. So, let God know. You see, God gives you your portion of what you deserve. You will keep everything he intends that you keep because he will give you wisdom and knowledge to know how to have even wisdom of the world. Listen to me closely. But the main thing is wisdom from Almighty God above. Wisdom of the world is simply street smart to know how to invest, how to take care of everything, utilizing one simple thing, common sense. You lose your common sense and you're moving into the darkness. You lose your common sense and you're going to make many mistakes. Because if it doesn't make good sense, there's something wrong. And God doesn't like to deal with waste. And he doesn't want to waste his time. It's when you love him and when you do your part, that he rejoice in the labor. It is God will give them their portion. He'll see to it. He'll guarantee it. Verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, to enjoy it, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You know, that is so important. Simple, yes. In the simplicity in which our Father teaches, is when you work and when you gain things correctly, not ill-gotten. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being rich if it's the blessings of God. What is wrong with being rich is if it's mammon from earth that you rip somebody off. Then you better unload your donkey and get rid of that. because God has a better place for one. And he gives these gifts. The gift is success. The gift is God's presence being with you and God watching over you. As he stated earlier, you can have a lot of judicial systems in this world, but I'm here for you and I'm the highest. I am the judge. I come before anything and I have gifts, is what he's saying. Do you know how to earn them? This chapter has told you. Let's finish the chapter, verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Following God brings joy. You got it? That's God's promise. Following him, working with him, brings joy to your heart. It's wonderful to serve him, to feel his touch, to know you're blessed, and to have those blessings from God. How precious it is to have the gift of God in your life. It means stability, common sense, and loving Almighty God and receiving his blessings. You don't want to pass that up. Stay out of the darkness. Stay away from the prince of darkness. Follow the light. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Please do not ever ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have one judge already. You have the right for spiritual discernment, and you keep it at that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. No one can ever prevent you from praying, because you don't have to pray out loud. God hears you. He reads your mind. He's called in the scripture the cardionor. It means he knows your very mind. So what does he want from you? Today's lecture made it real clear. He wants your love. He does not wish you to love silver or the world or something and leave him out of the equation, because he's the high judge. He's the one that will judge you. The final judgment. That's why it's so wonderful to love him and have his blessings. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Nikki from Massachusetts. My husband passed away 3 years ago, and I have been praying to God that he would come see me, and I know, so I know that he is all right. Will God answer my prayer? He already has. It's already answered it. All you have to do is read Luke 16. And the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Your husband's not in some hole in the ground. He is with the Father. And the reason I say your answer is there is old Lazarus was taken right into the arms of Abraham. They were happy to see him. And he was on the right side of paradise, the right side of the gulf, which is explained there in that 16th chapter. God will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can rest assured if your husband earned it, he is in real good shape. He's okay. Betty from Florida, could you please explain Revelation 13:5? I would sure appreciate it. Thank you. Well, the dragon in verse 4 has just healed the one world system, political system. And in verse 5, it says he's going to have 42 months. The dragon is Satan. All prophecies given concerning Satan are given in months, which are what? Moons, darkness of the night. All the prophecies given concerning God's children, example two witnesses, is days, 1,260. Days, light, sun. So that lets you know that it is Satan and that he's healed the world political system and he's going to set up his office as Jesus Christ. Only he is Antichrist. Anti in the Greek tongue means instead of. He's coming instead of Christ at the sixth trump. Now a child can count from 1 to 7. And you are told in the book of Revelation, Christ is not going to return until the seventh trump. So you can count on it. But the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. That's what that 13th chapter. If you were to continue on into about the 11th verse, then it lets you know that he looks like the Lamb of God. I mean, he's got power even. But his voice is the voice of the dragon, and he performs miracles in the sight of people to convince them that he's the man. If you're not familiar with our Father's Word to be prepared for that, to serve God, you could be deceived and buy a bill of goods that would be one of the biggest mistakes you could ever make in your life, is to be a Satan worshiper. Even if you did it in ignorance. Estelle from North Carolina. Will there be flesh people in the millennium? No, absolutely not. Where you find your answer to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Well, let's take 50. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom will be here. And in that instant, in that wink of an eye, we're all changed into our spiritual bodies. No flesh in the millennium. Ron from Kentucky. I just want to say that the reason Jesus cried out from the cross was because Jesus was in the flesh. I heard you answer this question. Then you didn't listen, did you? You didn't listen at all. He did not cry out because he was in the flesh. He was the Word of God. And when he cried out, what was the words again? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Which is to say what? Psalms 22, verse 1. He was quoting a scripture. Because that scripture tells about the whole, what the false priests are doing, how they're nailing him to the cross. It was written 1,000 years before the fact. And you think he cried out because he was in the flesh? He cried out because he was teaching you that that crucifixion took place and it was written of God in Psalms 22 1,000 years before the fact. That's why you can always believe God's word. You see, the 22nd verse of that speaks the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing? In Psalms 22? Yes, why? God wrote it. God knew. That's what he was talking. He was teaching you that he was simply quoting the scripture, and you should understand the scripture. Michael from Pennsylvania. And thank you for your comments. My question is, at the time of death, as a Christian, is it absent from the body, is present with the Lord? Yeah, you're quoting scripture. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Is there a wait until he returns? Or are we reunited with loved ones? Where in the Bible does it tell us? It tells you in the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel. From chapter 40 to the end of Ezekiel is all about the millennium. There's more about the millennium in the Old Testament than there is the New. And in the 45th chapter, verse 20, if you are one of God's elect, if you love him, then if you have parents that are on the did not make it to the right side of paradise, you can go help them. How would you help them? Get your act together. This is final. You know, teach a little discipline. Mary from Minnesota. I thank God for you and your staff. Well, thank you. I heard the letter that someone wrote saying your teaching is too aggressive. Well, I don't think so. I've been watching you over 5 years, and I think your method of teaching is very good and on the money. Don't stop your way of teaching. I thank God for you and others. Pastor, like you, keep it up, the good work. Well, we'll do it. You know, it is a sad thing, but sometimes when you really know your subject and you really know the Word of God, and you teach it with power. Some people misunderstand that as being aggressive or maybe trying to be a know-it-all. And man doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God being taught properly. God gives it. He wrote it. That's why you always want to study chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where it's God that's speaking, not man. Thank you for your comments. Bradley from California. Greetings from sunny California. I'm a Vietnam vet, a naval air 8.5 years. I am interested in your program and have been listening for some months on a certain television. You say not to judge but to discern, but what about Isaiah 58:1? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Even though we pulled off Vietnam, I can say the gospel of Jesus Christ is going throughout the land via shortwave and mouth to mouth. Some people, 20 or more or less, will gather around one radio. God moves in great ways. Well, thank you. He sure does. You know, we have, outside of the United States and Canada, we have more listeners in China than we do in any other nation. Of course, there's an awful lot of Chinese. But anyway, salute. Thanks for your service. And what you're saying here from Isaiah 58, that's not judging. That's action. That's getting it done, just like you all did in Nam. You know, in North Korea and Vietnam, we broke the communists back. It went down as a superpower. So don't let anyone ever discourage you, and I see that they don't, because you're a real trooper. Thanks for your service. David from North Carolina. The serpent in Genesis 3:11, you said, means the glistening one. But I could not find that definition in my Strong's. Could you tell me how you got that translation? Mine just said to hiss as a snake. What Strong's number should I look for? Look, the number for serpent is the same as copper, and copper glistens. OK, Okay? So look up copper and see what you come up with. You know, I don't necessarily translate it as the glistening one, but there are certain pretty good Bibles that do translate it as the upright one or the glistening one. God made him the perfect pattern in Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyrus. Tyrus is rock in the Hebrew language. He's not our rock, he's their rock. Cecil from Tennessee, is Satan still locked up in heaven or is he here on earth? His evil spirit can traverse here on earth, but he himself physically or de facto is locked in heaven by Michael and will be staying there, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, until that sixth trump sounds. Then he's going to get booted out. Do you know where he's going to be booted out to? Right here on good old earth. And a lot of people are going to think it's Christ returned. Dan from Phoenix. Are all the souls that are born from above tested in the flesh, or just the one-third that fell? Thanks in advance for your answer. You are so welcome. Well, basically, we're all tested when we mess, if we mess up. God's elect were, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, were foreordained. Why? Because in the first earth age, they stood against Satan. They fought him tooth and nail. And God, and as it is written, they as Christ becomes the first fruit, they were judged and accepted. God can, what can God do then? If you are the elect, God can move in your life and cause you to do things that will bring Scripture to pass. And on Judgment Day, you can't say to him, well, I would not have done that unless you interfered in my life. You see, so he will not interfere in someone's life that has free will unless they ask him to. But he will definitely move and shake the elect. They will know what's going on, but it'll happen to them. God uses them to fulfill Scripture. Deborah from South Carolina. In Genesis, why did God favor Jacob after he took away from Esau? Deborah, if you didn't understand the first earth age, you could not understand that. Because God would say in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated while they were still embryos in their mother's womb. Now, that would be very unfair if you didn't know what they both did in the first earth age. And it's obvious Esau could care less about whether he pleased God or not, and he didn't in this earth age or that one. And actually, God didn't like him. But he had a reason. God is never unfair. You might think for a moment, why is it written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth? That word foundations is katabo. It means before the overthrow of Satan, I chose you. Why? You stood against him. And God has a reason and a purpose for everything. It's always fair and honest. I am Vicki from Kentucky. I learned so much from you in the last year. You make everything in the Bible so easy to understand. Well, thank you. Except I don't get how you get first world in the Bible. Please explain this to me. I watch every night. Well, thank you. Well, it's real easy to get the first world age. All you got to do is go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about all three earth ages. Same old earth and same heaven. But three different ages. As a matter of fact, the word in Peter there is eon. Not world, but eon, meaning age, time. So, and many other places. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1, if you understand the manuscripts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. It did not say when. It did not say how long ago. And then in verse 2, where the translators have kind of messed up, it says tohu vavohu, which is to say, not that the earth was void and without form, the earth became void and without form. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 45, or vice versa, 45:18, you find out that God doesn't create anything uninhabited. He created it beautiful. And then Satan rebelled, and there was the downfall. It's real easy to understand. If you just take a little bit of time and rightly divide the Word of God. You know, probably one of the best places is in Jeremiah chapter 4. People are getting, they're kind of pulling God's chain. And he says to them, hey, you know, before, well, let me just put it like it's scripture. Verse 18. My people are a little sottish. And unfortunately, what that means is my people are just a little bit stupid. Okay? They don't study. But he said, if you keep this up, once before I destroyed every city, every person, everything, not Noah's flood, but the great catabol, the overthrow, when Satan rebelled. So it's real easy to understand the third earth age if you just open those scriptures up and let them talk to you. Okay, we got Mark from Colorado. As a recently rededicated and repentant Christian, I've been watching Shepherd's Chapel daily if I can and learning more of God's will for me. Pastor Murray, you are a blessing. Well, thank you. Word of God of where scriptures are located. I have been looking for but cannot find the answer to this question. And as you were also a former Marine, Semper Fi, return. Maybe you can lead me to the truth. If the government of this country rams gun control down our throats, as they seem to want to do, can we defend our home and property, shoot back from the Nazis, or did we just surrender everything we have? God says to render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Where do we stand as Christians? Thank you. Well, we vote. There is no way that a bunch of would-bes are going to do away with the Second Amendment. Okay, that's just impossible. And nobody in Congress today, even though they may ratchet Joe a lot, they do not have the votes to do away with the Second Amendment. And you know something? If anyone did, guess what would happen on the next election? We are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and the people would throw them all out and get it back where it's supposed to be. Can-do type people, that's what we've got here. Always obey your civil laws, but always also protect your family. Catherine from Tennessee, what is the difference between the elect people and the ones that are free will? What is the difference with their jobs or privileges according to God in the millennium or after? Well, God's elect, all they did in the first earth age was stand against Satan. He didn't fool them. He fooled just about everybody, and he's going to try it again. But the elect were chosen then, and God will use them. They're called in Ezekiel in the Millennium Temples the Zadok, which means the upright or just. And he can use them interfering in their lives. They may, he would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you don't even know what to pray for. But I foreordained you, and I will move you where I want you. And it happens to God's elect. He sees that it gets done. Now, on the other end, God loves his children. He didn't destroy the first earth age because he wanted to. He destroyed it so that he would have an opportunity to cause each person to be born innocent, a woman, to make his or her mind up whether you're going to love God or Satan and get it over with. That's what the third earth age will be. I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Hey, most of all, God does. It's the letter he sent to you of his love. And when you study that letter, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.